The Lord Jesus is well, it's well known that he was saying, I am the shepherd, the good. Or in English, more easily expressed, I am the good shepherd. Our Lord Jesus was forever telling us what he was. We read earlier that he was the bread of life. He is the thirst-quenching drink at the fountainhead. Whatever the need, our Lord Jesus meets it. Whatever your personal need, he will meet that. Let's look. He says here, I am the good shepherd. Now, there are many types of shepherds. And we can discover a great number of them as we go through various illustrations from the Bible. And we can discover all kinds of people appearing to be shepherds. Unfortunately, we have some idea in our minds of what a shepherd is like, and that idea is kind of fixed. Those of us that have loved the Lord for some time, whenever we talk of a shepherd of the sheep, in scriptural senses, we think immediately of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that's simply because of familiarity, not because we have experienced his shepherdric within our souls. That great shepherd of the sheep, writes one writer, is the Lord Jesus. And that great shepherd should have become great, not because we were told he was great, but because of our experience with him. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus, as he repeats himself in the 11th verse of this 10th chapter, so that the people will catch hold of exactly what he's saying. The good shepherd, he goes on, lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 18, he says, nobody takes this life from me. I deliberately lay it down entirely of my own. No one can take it from me. Now then, in the Old Testament, there are various types that foreshadow this type of Jesus. There are, in fact, five. And as you read through the Old Testament, you will discover these five types, all of whom point to the coming Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of those who will believe in him. We start off in Genesis 4 and verse 2, and we discover there that Abel was the keeper of the sheep. Abel was the keeper of the sheep. His sacrifice was a sheep without blemish. He brought his sheep. He sacrificed to God. His brother brought no blood offering at all. His brother, in fact, brought his wheat offerings, and he brought his other offerings. In fact, it appears as if Cain said, I bring to you, God, what I have achieved. Whereas Abel was, all he could possibly say was simply, you gave me a sheep, I give it back. And so often we get the imbalance, and this imbalance is with us in the day in which we live. People are bringing to God their achievements instead of using what God has given them to use. They manufacture ideas of achievements, and it's these achievements that they bring to God. And they say, now God, here is my achievement. God doesn't want your achievement. What God requires of us is the one thing that we have that he gave. It's called our life. But we bring our achievements, the sweat of our brow, the hard work of our back, the skill of our hands, the abilities of our minds, and we bring all of this and we say, now God, do what you can with that. But he says, give me your life. The psalmist of later years in a hymn caught this. He said, take my life. I give my life. Let it be consecrated all to thee. So Cain killed his brother. And Abel was slain. And his blood was upon the ground. If you go into Genesis 30 and verse 31, and then into chapter 31 and verses 38 through 40, you discover that Jacob looked after sheep. Another type. Another person that was showing Israel and those that will read the history of the Israel people was showing to through this man that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and He would give at that time. It was yet to happen. In our time, it has already happened. God gave His Son. But in Jacob, God reveals that He cared for His sheep. If you go into the 33rd chapter of Genesis and verses 13 through 14, you discover the care of the sheep. It's an interesting thing that Jacob was always concerned about his little ones. He was always concerned about the children. He was concerned, and his care was tremendous. When his family eventually decided, or he decided, but took his family back to discover his brother Esau, he sent the children and the women ahead, and he sent them with gifts aplenty as he came as a cripple in sort of the rear guard over the hill after the children and the women had met with Esau and had given the gifts from Jacob. Here comes this man, as it were, leaning upon his cane, but he cared for his children. He cared for the womenfolk. And his care is colossal. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I care. The good shepherd careth for his sheep. Now we live in a world and we live in a generation where very little care, in fact, care is reduced to the filling in of forms, the paying of money, and that's it. When you're elderly and no longer wanted by the youthfulness of a family, your assets are reduced to cash, and you're put in some home, and obediently those children pay a check a month, and you're looked after. That's not caring. Not really. Not until it becomes an absolute necessity does that become caring. Caring is when the home is open for the older people to come in, just as caring in the parent's eye was when the child needed to come in. Caring is when a child can cry and say, Mummy, Mummy, and the door is open and the arms are gathering the child in. Caring is when the child cries, Daddy, Daddy, and an arm strong reaches and pulls the child from danger. Caring is when those parents are older and in need of comfort and are in need of quiet and are in need of that calmness of old age. That the child that once cried, Mummy, once cried, Daddy, now cares and looks after and cares. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I care. I care. We have reduced caring into a slot that doesn't care. We have reduced caring into wait here until your name is called. Come here. Do this. Do that. Eat this. Eat that. Sit here. Go to bed. Get up. And we have reduced it to a regimentation. Jesus cared. The care comes out of the Lord Jesus when 99 of His sheep, those that loved Him, those that followed Him, were in the fold, and one who loved Him and didn't follow Him was in a thicket. And the care comes when He went for that one, risking perhaps His own life in the night, risking perhaps His own health in the night, risking bodily harm in the night. But He found the thicket, and He found the bleating lamb, and on His shoulder gently laid and brought the lamb home. That's caring. That's caring. Paul says, I discipline this brother, I discipline this sister because I care. I don't discipline for discipline's sake. I've disciplined to bring them back and to bring them in. That's caring. There is another beautiful illustration, and it's discovered in Genesis 37 and verse 2. Chapter 37 and verse 2 of Genesis, and we discover the prototype, as it were, of Jesus being revealed in Joseph. In Joseph. Let's see the Hebrew nation They've gone through a great famine. They've gone without so much food. And now there's desperation. And the boys of Jacob come to him and they say, we've got to go to Egypt. We've got to discover some food. And the old gentleman says, all right, you can go. But you're not taking Benjamin. You know the story, I'm sure. How they go and they find the generosity of all that they have given put in their sacks. And they come back with so much food. Jacob had been imprisoned. Jacob had been sold into slavery. Jacob had suffered terribly. And now, Joseph. And Joseph now was ruler of Egypt next to Pharaoh. And here these his brethren come, don't recognize him. And they take everything they can to eat. But he said to them, don't come back until you bring your brother. My full-blooded brother, your half-brother. Don't come back without Benjamin. They argue with him and it would break our father's heart. Never mind, you do it. And then eventually Benjamin comes with them. And then Benjamin is kept. And then the father comes. Notice, will you, that they did not eat what they wanted, but they ate what they were given. Very often, the heartache of our Christian faith is we eat what is palatable and we spit out what we don't understand. Listen to Jesus. He says, I lay down my life that they might have life and that they might have life abundantly, that they might have more than the normal chunk of life, that they might have a joy that won't know when to quit, that there may be a glory that just absolutely is effervescent. It boils up and it boils over and it is a beautiful, sparkling thing. How we depress that and how we try to put out the fire. Listen to Joseph and watch him. He says, you bring that younger brother to me. We can't. But I want you to have more than just food. We can't bring him. Our father would die. You bring him. And the child is brought, who is now a young man. The father now is falling apart emotionally. And he says, you better bring your father as well. How can we bring the old gentleman? And the boys go home and they argue with their father as they have 1,000 times before. They say, there's something different about this. It's powerful. It's mighty. But we've got to do as we're told. You've got to come. The old gentleman comes. He's not seeing so well. He's not as strong. He's not as straight of back and square of shoulder as he used to be. Leaning on his cane, and he comes into the presence of this person that presumes upon him. There must have been a little anger, a lot of bewilderment within the soul of this man. And I see Joseph taking off his Egyptian wig. I see him taking off some of those Egyptian things that would identify him as Egyptian. And I see him walking up to his father and saying, do you remember me? I see the boys so absolutely distraught. Oh, we'll all be killed now. And I see that young man, Joseph, saying, my father, my brother, my brethren. Sure, they had food, they had wheat. They had their barley. They made their loaves. They had enough. But he wanted life abundantly. And so the Lord Jesus, also like Joseph of old, calls us to himself. He says, feed and have life and have it abundant. But we Christians often, when we see abundant life in some sparkling form, we tend to put the fire out. Put it out. It shows up our dullness. It shows up our lack. It shows up our wretchedness. It shows that we haven't got whatever that is. Put it out. And so we withdraw and we put out fires. And we miss this wondrous abundant life. There is another likeness. It's found in Exodus 2 and verses 16 through 17. And chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 1. It's the story of Moses, how that Moses had run from Egypt several hundred years after this incident with Jacob and Joseph. He has left Egypt. He's on his own. He's getting prepared. God is preparing him to lead out the people, the children of Israel. And we find him having run away because he had got himself involved in something that we would be very critical of today. He had fought and killed a man. But here we see him on the slopes in the Sinai Desert. On the slopes of the mountains, we discover him working sheep. And he was to learn what it meant to bring sheep to water. He was to learn what it meant to bring sheep into protective custody. He was to learn what it was to bring sheep and guide them to the green pastures beside the still waters. He was to learn this in the desert. And after 40 years, God says, "Now, you lead my people like you led the sheep." And he did. He protected them from the enemies. He lifted up his hands, and others held his hands high that the battle might go well with Egypt, with Israel against the Philistines, the Egyptians, and whoever else would come. He fought battles. He protected them. The millions and millions of tons of manna that for 40 years came down to the children of Israel, this man was their shepherd. He protected, he guided, and he watered them. They come one day, they're murmuring, they're saying there's no water. And he is also terribly concerned. He has been before God. "These days we've been without water, Lord. Now what do we do? If you brought us into this rocky place, no water, Lord." And the Lord indicated, "Take your staff and strike the rock." He did so, and the flintstone gushed water. Jesus said this, "If you believe on me, you'll never thirst again, and out of you shall flow rivers of living water. If your heart is a stone, if the staff, which is the word of God, shall strike your heart, out of you shall gush, shall flow the rivers of living water." Ladies and gentlemen, there was a type of Christ before. His name was Moses. And then we discover in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 36, how it was that David was a great shepherd. Oh, such a shepherd. Only here, in his experience, we see how he jeopardized his life for the sheep. The bear came and he rolled his sleeves and he wrestled the bear. The lion came and he rolled again his sleeves and he fought with the lion. He only had a club or he only had a staff. And he fought them off. I expect the rest of his life, the tears in his arms and upon his chest, upon his body from the claws showed. I suspect that this ruddy-faced, curly-haired young fellow was somebody who was quite scarred up. He had fought off the enemy and he had saved the sheep. He had fought with the enemy and he had saved the sheep. And he had fought to the point where he had suffered, had jeopardized his own life to save the sheep. Jesus, we read, went to Golgotha's brow. Jesus died to save our sins. But listen, look at verse 18 of this chapter. It's so classic and so descriptive. He says here, "No man can take my life from me." In the New International Version, "I have the authority to lay it down, and when I want to, I have the authority to take it up again." In other words, just as David fought with the enemy, so Jesus fought with the enemy of souls. He laid down his life as he fought with the enemy of souls, and he took it up again that he might have life and that we might have abundant life. These typify the shepherd of the flock. But now come with me to Zechariah. And in Zechariah 11 and verses 16 through 17, it shows us the idol, not stationary, but the shepherd who has become an idol. And as that prophecy develops and opens itself, it is so significant that this is the sixth shepherd. The sixth shepherd. The idle shepherd, not the shepherd that doesn't work, but the one that is recognized as an idol and is worshipped. And he is called in the book of Revelation the Antichrist. And he is called the sixth. He is called the sixth and the sixth and the sixth. He is an unholy trinity. He is so unholy that he is an antichrist or false Christ. He is a false prophet and he is a false spirit. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that's the Holy Trinity. The unholy Trinity is the sixth, the sixth, and the sixth. This is so typical, but in the seventh, we read, and only once do we read it in the New Testament. We discover in the seventh instance that the shepherd is Jesus. And in this very volume, in this beautiful chapter in front of us, the shepherd being Jesus is the seventh. And seven is the perfect number, the number of perfection. The only other individual mentioned in all Scripture as shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, he says he is the good shepherd. That is, he didn't have to make an agreement with a brother. He didn't have to care for sheep as a man in the desert. He didn't have to lead people and water them and guard them and protect them as such. And he didn't have to jeopardize his life. He gave his life as a gift that our life could be full and abundant. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. He is the kalos of our lives. Good meaning fair or meet or worthy. The first time this is mentioned, the word good is mentioned, is in Matthew 3 and verse 10, when the good fruit of Christian is revealed as being divine or spiritual. So Jesus is saying, in effect, I am the good, the divine shepherd. I am God's Messiah, and I come. And as I come, I will keep the sheep. I will care for the sheep. I will feed the flock. I will water, protect, and guide. I will jeopardize my life. In fact, I will lay it down and I will take it up again. And he says, I will do these things. And the Antichrist will be cast out of my presence. He becomes the footstool. Divine and spiritual is this shepherd as opposed to any human shepherd. The first time this word good is mentioned in John's Gospel is the second chapter and the 10th verse, when Jesus is speaking about the good wine. And there it means preeminently excellent. Jesus said, I am the preeminently excellent, divine, good shepherd. This is me. I am Messiah. I am God's gift to this world. God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am extremely pleased, and my pleasure is revealed in my Son upon this earth. Now listen to him. The word that we, you and I, have to take to our hearts surely is this. Just as Jesus is elevated above all that have gone before, just as Jesus is beyond all the shepherds that have gone before, we have to invite our own hearts to come to the place where we can say, he is my shepherd. Or I will go on trusting the system. Or I will go on trusting my own ability. Or like Cain of old, I will bring my achievements to God instead of bringing my life to Christ. If I were to beg, I guess I would beg this congregation, before the days are gone and before the books are closed, I guess I would beg this congregation and whoever listens to this sort of thing, I guess I would beg you to get away from what you think is godly and turn to what is godly. From what you think is in the Word to what actually is in the Word. I would encourage you as a congregation and as individuals to come to the place where you can say, Lord Jesus, supply my refreshment. Feed me. Clothe me. Wash me. Keep me. Protect me. Hold me, Lord. 2 days ago, I was walking along a street in a small town in Washington. And the fellow I was with has long legs, and we were walking together. We walked up the hill, and beyond the hill, at one point, all we could see were the peaks of the mountain called Three Fingers. They were covered with white. I've learned since that there's over 280 inches of snow on the mountains up there this year. And as we were looking, it was so magnificent. Against the bright noonday sky that was so blue, these three fingers stuck up, pointing to the sky. Now, my eyes were fixed on that expression of looking up into heaven. I was just looking and walking. And as I was looking and walking, we were talking. But soon the road came to the top of the hill, and there were lots of little hills I could now see beyond. There were smaller mountains that were not so deep white and didn't etch against the blueness of the sky. And so their grandeur was lost. Now I could see more. And as I looked, I thought, surely we must remember the scripture. I will go unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help, my hope is in God. Now where's yours? We must avoid the system that says, I have achieved so much and I understand so much, therefore I understand God. We must avoid the expression that says, I know the scriptures, I listen to the scriptures, I listen to preachers on radio and television, and somehow I know that I'm all right. That is not enough, ladies and gentlemen. We have to be able to say, if Jesus were to come, it is well with my soul, not because I'm saved from hell, but because it is well with my soul. Are you? Jesus said this. He said, I'm the shepherd that will lead you to where you need to go. Not where you want to, where you need to go. He said, I'm the shepherd that will bring you the food you need. I am the shepherd who shed his blood and you didn't ask me to. I am the shepherd who died for your sins and you didn't require me to. I am the shepherd who will keep you and never leave you and you didn't cry and request me to. That's contained, I believe, in the expression of Jesus. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world's peace is always conditional. It is always conditional. It is never free. The Lord Jesus says, my peace, with no conditions, I give unto you. Have you ever received that peace? Because it leaves no room for argument. And it removes every plea. It is simply enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Bow with me in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we know about the shepherdric. We know that great shepherd of the sheep. We know about how Jesus is so kind and how he gathers and carries on shoulder and holds us so gently and pours out his mercy. We've heard the stories. We've listened to the preachers. We've read the scriptures. Now we pray the Almighty God that the soul that is thirsty, quench their thirst. The soul that is hungry, feed that soul. the soul that is being attacked, protect that soul. The soul that is looking for guidance, show them the way. Be their truth. Reveal their life. Those who are so anxious about this world, its system, its ability to provide so sparingly, show them abundant life. Let the sparkle and the beauty of thy glory be revealed, we pray thee, because we know that thou art our Lord, thou art our God, thou art our shepherd. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.